This morning is going to be part three of the series that we've been in, Overcomplicated Christianity. And it's going to be a six-part series. We're just looking at a few different aspects of the faith, of our faith, the Christian faith, and maybe some things that believers, followers of Jesus tend to overcomplicate, tend to make a little bit. We make it harder than it needs to be, usually because we put ourselves at the focus. And so we're kind of looking at these different things of maybe how have we corrupted it, or have we just like made it more complicated. And the best way to do that is to go back at the scriptures and look at the teachings and the story of Jesus. What does Jesus have to say about the way that we're supposed to live our faith in our lives? What does Jesus' example show us in how he lived his life? And so we're going to do that again this morning. And part three this morning, it's funny because so a week ago was part two, and it was a message called The Calling Complex, and I talked about the believers' response to the idea of calling in our lives. How do we know if God called us? How do we answer God's call? What is our call in our life? Do we have a calling? And it's funny how when you're writing sermons, some sermons take a lot of work, and The Calling Complex was like a beastly, like, I don't know, you know, over 40 hours of prep went into that, you know, our message, like multiple books I read, podcasts listened to, just to prep. And then there's some messages I could preach in my sleep, like this morning's. For a few reasons. One, because it's something I've been really passionate about for a long time, and it's something I've talked about a long time. And another, it's just so clearly laid out when we look into the scriptures and we look at the life of Jesus. There's so much for us to glean. And so I could talk about the same subject 100 times from all these different angles. And so from the angle of overcomplicated Christianity, this morning I want to talk about the concept of community and fellowship. And so my message for you this morning is titled, Together Forever. Somebody say, Together Forever. Let's start with the Word of God in Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. John records this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 says, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Come on, somebody. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. One of the aspects of the faith that people who follow Jesus most crave, most desire, and most need is that community, that bond, that fellowship with the saints. And not only is that a driving factor for why people come to church in the first place, but it should be, because that's a valuable part of who we are as followers of Jesus. Although there are maybe some who would complain that if God is in me, if God is with me, why do I need to get together in a church? If the Holy Spirit can speak to me directly through the scripture, why do I need a preacher to interpret it? If I can worship God out in creation, out in the beauty of his creation, then what's the point of getting together in a room with other believers to sing songs, right? But it is because it is in the power of community, it is in the connectedness of spiritual family, we find a new dimension of God's will for us. It is in the unity of gathering with brothers and sisters as we worship and as we praise that we find there is a fresh outpouring of God's grace and presence upon us. It is in community that then I break outside of my echo chambers and outside of my own personal interpretations of scripture that I find how someone else and what their knowledge is and what their study has led them to. It is in the unity of the saints that we all come together to practice our gifts and to live out our spiritual gifts for the good of the body. Come on, somebody, right? What I don't have, a brother may have. What you don't have, a sister may have. Something that I can't do, you got a spiritual father that can do. Something you can't do, you got a spiritual mother that can do. It is in the unity, the togetherness. The togetherness is what makes the devil shake. It is our unity that the darkness of this earth is threatened. Come on, y'all. Amen. Our togetherness is in fact so important. This is a wish and a prayer of Jesus at this climactic, the most climactic moment of the Last Supper. as Jesus prays what is called the high priestly prayer with his disciples, and he prays to the Father in front of them, and he prays, John 17, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us." Jesus is at this moment of the Last Supper praying, not just for the disciples, but for us. He's like, everyone who's going to come to know about me through the people, through the men in this room, I pray for them that they would all be as unified as I am to the Father. Jesus is talking about two parts of a triune God connected, and he's saying, I hope they are as connected as I and the Father are. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Jesus, and we're meant for unity in that calling. Come on, somebody. A house divided cannot say. We are meant for unity together in our calling. And while all of that is true, it's those same things, community, friendship, spiritual family, those are things that people seek out church for. Those are also some of the reasons that people leave church when they go wrong. Our unity is pivotal, but it is unstable. Yeah. Churches split, new denominations form, men and women leave churches wounded every day. Now, to be clear and fair in where I'm going with this message, I want to acknowledge the reality that great harm has been done to followers of Jesus by men and women who have used the name of Jesus to gain authority or used it as leverage for power or control over the followers for their own gain. That has happened since the beginning of the church. And I'm talking today about how we overcomplicate some aspects of community, but I don't ever mean to accuse victims of spiritual abuse or excuse unhealthy churches who have misused the gospel for their own gain. That's really not what I'm talking about. That does happen, and I know that many of us have experienced that. I've experienced that. I'm not trying to oversimplify hurt, because hurt is real. And that's actually the premise of this message, is that will happen. Hurt does happen. And we've experienced, as a pastor, even just for a few short years, I have let down people that have followed me, and I've hurt them and I've disappointed them to no fault of their own. As a follower at times, I have been let down or hurt by pastors that I was following at no fault of my own. This happens. As a people who are renewed in spirit but still live in broken flesh, we are bound to make broken decisions. And I'm not trying to gloss over that. I'm not trying to overlook that perhaps the hurt that you feel is real. And my disclaimer, just please hear me on this, is that this particular message is not necessarily written for church hurt, and it might not be too helpful for church hurt. So if you are dealing with a deep hurt, maybe this message will give you a little bit new perspective, but it might also sting a little bit. Okay, it usually takes more than a message, more than a sermon for healing. Healing is a process, okay, and I don't ever intend to just gloss over that or try and solve something. And what I'm talking about with this message is maybe more just for us as Ecclesia. What can we learn and glean from the scriptures and the story of Jesus that will prevent unity rather than trying to, prevent division. Prevent division rather than just trying to like patch up division that's already happened through a sermon. I just don't think that's really how it works. If y'all with me on that. Healing is a process. And if you're in a process of healing, we are not perfect, but we are here for you. And we're here together to be unified together, as Jesus is the one who gives us healing. Likewise, this morning, church, I'm not trying to address issues of spiritual abuse or corrupt churches that hurt people. I want to just address us, Ecclesia. I want to address like you, the member of the community, the churchgoer, the follower of Jesus that needs community but finds it challenging. You need fellowship, but sometimes you find it complicated. And I want to talk about how we let hurts and we let feelings and disappointments and faulty expectations drive us to a place of division that was not meant to be how we lived in community. So, since we're talking about overcomplicating, can I get right to my thesis? Okay. no video game analogies for you this morning. I'm sorry. I appreciate that. It's funny because I was very excited about that analogy. I felt like it fell flat with you guys a little bit in the room when I gave it. And you were still processing it, but at the time, but it was funny though, because I had a few people who had played those games and like really had the visual for it texting me like, this is the best analogy ever. And I was like, that's funny because I didn't feel like in the room they got it at all, but I'm glad to hear that it was helpful. Anyway, here's my thesis for the message tonight. I believe that some Jesus followers have a tendency to overcomplicate community because we place too high of standards on each other. Because we've actually created too high of standards for the community. Follow me on this. I believe hurt may be caused, churches may be split, bitterness may take root, because we expect the community to meet things and provide things in us that only Christ meets and provides. Woo. So you want the church to do, you want to come to church and for the community to do things in you, like healing or development of spiritual gifts or, you know, impartation of power, or you want that, those things that only happen spiritually with the Holy Spirit and with Christ, and we put that on the community. And I believe this leads to an overcomplication and a dissatisfaction because we're assigning things to each other that can actually only be fulfilled by Jesus. Woo! Let me hit you with another. I think, why did I read Revelation 7 and 21? I started off the message with that today because the church of Jesus would be well advised to remember that not only are we called to love each other and to be together right now, but that we are going to be together for the long haul. Yeah. Both those passages depict scenes of heaven in which countless people who followed Jesus are all together in one place for a very, very long time. Every follower of Jesus someday is going to be in a number that is too big to count. A mass of people that is too large to even, and we'll be with Jesus, we'll see his face, his light will be our sun, and we'll worship him forever. We will exist together forever. Now with me. The church today, though, sometimes forsakes our forever unity in exchange for pettiness. And we would rather just split, go our own ways based on disagreements that we have, because we have lost sight of our eternal union. And so we overcomplicate Christianity because our expectations of each other are based more on the short term, what I get from community, than the long term that I'm together forever, of who I am in community. Whew. So we have very little patience for growth. We have incredibly high standards for what a church community should provide. We have a one strike you're out policy with a brother or sister who offends me. We switch to the church down the road when preacher disagrees with our theology. We cut out people from our lives completely because a certain organization doesn't have a certain ministry department that I want. And so we'll forsake relationships because of that. We watch an online church service from home rather than go to the church down the street because the church down the street plays songs in the megachurch that I don't like. Why does all this matter so much that it is worth severing relationships? Because we're too focused on community right now, and we have forgotten that we will be together forever. Woo. The eternal nature of our communion as followers of Jesus, it should allow for more grace in the temporary. But instead, because we care about how we feel now, the best way to do things now, the best situation for me now, the eternal focus is exchanged for the temporal. Woo! Y'all with me? I understand why there's so many churches, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I understand why there are denominations, and I'm not saying denominations are a bad thing. I have no problem with people choosing a community that maybe agrees with them on some of the finer points of their theology. That's okay. That's fine. What I don't understand is why we let denominations and church differences divide us relationally. I don't understand why Christians feel the need to hate on other pastors and talk bad about other churches that they don't even know and will never know. I don't understand why we gossip about each other behind each other's backs when we have an offense or disagreement. When a brother of Christ says something to me that offends me, and so I drag his name through the mud to other people in the community. This happens in church community. This happens in our community. Why? It is both tragic and it is ironic that the group of people, all followers of Jesus, that were meant for this tight-knit unity are instead so, we work so hard to divide ourselves. Like we go out of our way for some reason to be divided. But our attempts at division are ironic because try as we might, we can never divide the bride of Christ. We can never divide the church of Jesus. Okay. So we can separate and we can church split and we can hold grudges and we can talk bad behind each other's backs and we can say so-and-so is a false teacher and so-and-so is unqualified, so-and-so is not welcome in my church, I would never go to so-and-so's church. But you can never actually divorce the bride of Christ.
Yeah, that's good.
The bride of Christ, it cannot be divorced itself, it cannot be divorced from Jesus himself. No offense, no failure, no division, no disappointment by any of its members can separate the church from itself. There's no parallel to this in our context, in our, because everything on earth in life you can leave. You can leave your family, you can divorce your spouse, you can ghost your best friend, but you cannot divide the church of Jesus.
Yeah. Woo.
We are together forever. We are bound by the Holy Spirit of our Creator God, yeah, destined for an eternal purpose of glorifying Him, of worshiping Him together. And I believe that the more that we attempt to divide, I believe that the more the church of Jesus, the church, the global church, lives and moves and breathes in acts of division, we are stalling out the advance of the kingdom. And we are not, our souls are not the ones on the line, it's other people's souls on the line because of our petty differences and disagreements and unwillingness to put up with each other. It's other souls that we're putting at risk. Whew. Man. I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe that the believers on Maui right now would do well to prepare for a new move of God in this time. Not a new God, a new move of God. A new fresh outpouring. And I'm not saying this flippantly. I actually believe that we should be preparing that God, and it could be a year, it could be 10 years, it could be small and subtle, it could be grassroots house, people getting discipled and saved and it never makes Instagram, or it could be big, it could be revival, it could be in the head, I don't know, but God, I believe in this time, right now, is moving in a new way. But I think the only way that this happens is if the believers on Maui put aside their petty differences, put aside their offenses, put aside their disagreements, put aside their little theological differences, and come together to be unified. I believe this new, fresh move of God hinges on whether the believers on Maui right now choose unity or choose division. What are we gonna do? I believe that there is a move of God. There is something that God can do in us only when we choose this unity. So I'm not even saying like God is like, I'm ready to bless you with revival if you do the right thing. But rather, there is a consequence of unlocking of what He's wanted to do. Whew. In the church on Maui, the church on Maui, if we are unified. Woo. Now, how do we do that? What does unity look like? What does true community fellowship unified by the Holy Spirit look like? Let me spend the next few minutes laying out how to do that. We can't control the island of believers, of course. We only control ourselves. We don't control their churches, but that's fine. That's where we want to start. Ecclesia Maui, this community, is a community called to be together in spiritual unity. And when we get too focused about the temporal rather than the eternal, we end up setting standards for each other. Yes, even within a group of 15 or 20 people. And we may not mean to, without intending to, even without acknowledging that we do, we will end up demanding perfection from each other or from the community itself. And demanding perfection from people that are still in process is a sure path to disappointment. Let me say this as well. I don't know any Christian that would admit to that. I don't know anyone that would say, yes, I expect perfection out of my community. No one really says that, and maybe that's kind of true, but we get pretty dang close. The levels of things that we expect is, maybe we wouldn't say we expect perfection from each other, but it's pretty close. And I know this, and I know this is a fact, because I have spent time in communities that were extremely healthy, extremely unified, extremely tight-knit, that were generous, that were growing spiritually, and there were still people within that community that felt like there's something off, there's something not enough, I'm not getting enough here, like we're supposed to be doing more, even though they've got a half dozen people in their lives that will drop anything to help them, which is something that most people in the world would kill for. But there's still this sense of like, no, we're not doing enough, there's not enough. And I believe that feeling of dissatisfaction, even in a healthy community of Jesus, comes from two things. One I mentioned already, actually both I mentioned already, but two things leads to this dissatisfaction. The first is an expectation that the community is going to do things for you that only God does. Community doesn't heal you, God does. Community doesn't gift you, God does. Community doesn't purpose you, God does. And then the second is that we put all of this weight into the temporal and we've forgotten about the eternal. We are the bride of Christ, and we expect that to mean that right now in community is like this perfect utopia. That right now, good Christian community is perfect. But we've forgotten our timeline. That this present age is a tiny blip on the eternal timeline of the Church of Jesus. It is a tiny speck, it is a tiny dot of everything that we will be and everything that we will go through together. We are still in process, both as individuals and as a community. Perfection, therefore, or anything even remotely similar cannot be achieved. It shouldn't be desired. So let's look at Jesus, can we? Can we? Jesus is a unique example for us because he was both perfect. He was perfect, but the people that he was in community with were not perfect. So Jesus is great for us to look at because it shows us both how to live in community perfectly and how to live with other imperfect people in community perfectly. Does that make sense? So he's just the best. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. Is my text for this morning, Matthew 14. And don't worry, I'm halfway through the message, all right? So if you're like, he just got to his text, that was the intro, sort of, but I wanted to lay out conceptually what I'm talking about, and now we're gonna look at the text, and I'm gonna show you a few things out of it that we can learn from Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, I'm gonna start in verse 6. The word says this: "But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now when it was evening, and the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. From this text, let me present to you, let me teach to you a few things that we see in the example of Jesus and the way that Jesus lives out his perfect life within his community. And I'd like to present to you four things that we would be well advised to imitate in the life of Jesus. And the first is presence. Presence. Jesus chose to be with people. He chose to make himself available. He chose to make himself vulnerable. And I started in verse 6 to show you that Jesus is choosing presence to make himself vulnerable while he is grieving the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. This is the same day that Jesus has just found out that Herod beheaded John, his cousin. And he's going off to grieve, and he's going off for alone time, and there's a crowd that follows him. And when he gets to the place that he was going to be alone to grieve, he sees the crowd. He sees these people who need things from him, who love him, who want him. He has compassion on them, and he chooses presence to be with them. Here's the power. Can you choose to be present in community at your lowest moments? That Jesus is at this low moment, but he still chooses to be present. Can we? Part of the reason that, despite our good intentions, church people come across as phony or come across as shallow is because we really only like to present an emotionally high, spiritually high, put together, healthy Christian version of ourselves to the church. And so, if we aren't high energy, if we aren't spiritually high, if we aren't ready to worship, if we aren't excited about God, if we didn't have a good day, good week, we might skip church because we don't want people to see us in that low state. We don't want people to see us when we're vulnerable. So we may skip church, we may shut out community when we're low and when we're discouraged and when we're depressed. And I get it, because it's hard to be around people when you don't want to be around people, especially if you're not a people person. It's hard to do that. However, a community is never fully healthy unless its members are willing to present themselves to the community as we really are at all times. And we will never be healthy individually if we only present ourselves, let ourselves be seen by brothers and sisters when we're on this spiritual high, when we're full, when we're healthy. And the irony is the times that we often withdraw and we keep ourselves because we're low, the irony is that those are the times we need community the most. And that's what's so funny, and this is funny because I don't get to skip church because I'm the pastor, so if I don't feel like coming to church, I go anyway or else I get fired. So that's the thing, so I always go. But I've gotten to see this over the years of so many different brothers and sisters in community. When they're low, they don't go. But I'm like, but that's when you need to go. That's when you need to get into community. That's when you need the fellowship with you. Okay, that's the time you got to come in. You got to get a word from God. That's the day you got to get into a room with brothers and sisters. And maybe you don't want to sing, but let them sing. Let their songs encourage you when you can't lift your own voice. And let your spirit be encouraged, sitting in the presence of the songs of the saints. Now, don't get me wrong. There's balance to this, okay? Jesus wasn't always with people. Actually, Jesus was kind of notorious for going off alone all the time and getting refilled, spending time with the Father. So I'm introverted. I'm not saying all together all the time. And we're not trying to be people that are filled by our community. We aren't going to the community to be restored by the community. We're going to the community to be cared for, to be restored by God in his presence alongside other believers, but it is God who refills. And there needs to be a balance of realization that yes, God fills me when I'm alone and God fills me when I'm with others. Okay, the believer in Jesus needs to know how to both be alone and to be together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best in his book, Life Together. He said, let him who cannot be alone, beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. It's up to you to find the balance in your life. To be honest with yourself, when you feel empty and discouraged, and you decide not to go be with believers because you need to be alone, right? It's the funny thing, like, was there no other time? Are you sure, right? Because it's like, well, I didn't go to church because I just had a hard week and I just needed, you know, me. And I'm like, well, church was only from 10 to 12 on. Was that the only 2 hours you had free on that whole day? Y'all got quiet on me on that one. So we have to balance. But in that balance, I believe it is right and healthy for us to prioritize the gathering of believers and being restored by the presence of God with other people. And a huge part of this is just, look, as long as the community of Jesus presents itself as perfect, right? This mirage of a perfect community, we will forever come across to other people as phony and fake. We are to be together as we really are and who we really are. Presence. Presence. Ready for number two?
Yeah.
Number two is participation. Participation. When Jesus is going off to be alone, in his grief, he's followed by a crowd, and he sees them, and he loves them, and he stays with them. But let's notice that he is not just present with them, but that he participated in community with them. He engaged, he allowed them into his lowest moments, and he wasn't just allowing them in to try and get comfort from them, but to serve them. Woo. To serve and to give to them. Here is a profound difference between how Jesus interacts with community versus how we interact with community. For ourselves, if we choose to be vulnerable and we choose to be present in community in a low moment or a low season, we are rarely participating, let alone serving. Like for some of us, presence is just a problem, but even when we are present in our lowness or our suffering, we are there to what? We're there to receive. We're there to sit back, look sad, miserable, hope someone prays for us, listen to the message, hope it's about suffering, cry during worship, slip out early. Oh, y'all real quiet. Yeah. You know what Jesus does not do when he sees the crowd coming? He doesn't focus on what can they offer him, okay, and his needs. He focuses on what can he offer them. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them. Love is sacrificial. Love thinks only of the other. Love focuses on the other's needs. How can I help the one I love? This analogy between Jesus' perfect life and us, it breaks down a little between Jesus and him serving this crowd versus, you know, me and my anxiety in a community. It breaks down. I'm really glad he didn't stay there that long because I was going to go hoarse. It breaks down because Jesus is perfect and I'm not. And there's nothing the crowd could have offered him even if he had wanted it. So understand it. It's a little bit different. They had nothing really to offer him and he had everything to offer to them. But the example it sets is one where even when I am low, I can be in community not just to be present but to participate. Be present in participation. So what's happening in the room, in the space? Can I engage? How is God moving in my spiritual family when I show up? Can I participate? Rather than just sitting back and looking sad, like who can pray for me? Who can I pray for? When I'm burnt out from a 60-hour work week, can I still show up on a team that needs my help and be on a serve team or be on a prayer team? Can I stay and tear down in fellowship? While I may be in sorrow myself, can I lift my hands? While I may be in a faith crisis myself, can I still lift my voice and shout a little louder? And do I do this all for my own health and my own recovery? No. I participate in the community even if I stand to gain nothing. And I do it, why? Because I love my forever family. Come on, somebody. Number three is patience. This is the one that we are most likely to write off as, yeah, patience, whatever. It's probably the most important. For the first 2 points, we've looked at how Jesus interacts with the crowds. Let's now look at how Jesus interacts with his closest community, his disciples. It says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Jesus is an incredibly patient leader. Jesus is a patient member of his community. There are multiple times throughout the Gospels in Jesus' ministry with his disciples where he is seemingly frustrated at the times they don't. By the way, you can be frustrated and still be patient. Woo! Okay. You can feel frustration and choose patience in action. There are times when Jesus is, seems he's almost irritated with them, that they don't get what he's doing or they don't understand the parable. There's times when he's like, wait, you didn't get it? And he has to take them and explain it to them in private because they didn't get it when he taught it to the crowds. Jesus is patient with them. In this text, the disciples have actually just returned from a mission trip. He had just sent them out in pairs to go and to preach the coming of the kingdom and to preach repentance. And he gave them, for this little trip that they were to take, he gave them authority over evil spirits. He gave them authority to heal infirmities, to heal sickness in people's bodies. And so they had just seen immense miracles. When they come back from this trip, they're in awe. They're like, wow, evil spirits had to obey our commands. So they must be on this huge spiritual high. And he's trying at this moment to get them involved still in the miracles. They're back with their master, but he wants to get them involved in the participation. Like, you feed them, okay? Now that may sound like, well, how are they ever supposed to know? But you got to understand, they just got back. They just saw his power working through their hands. He is inviting them into this opportunity. Like, how are we going to do this for supply for the? And they don't get it. They're like, not possible. We couldn't feed them. In another account, they complain, like, we could never afford to feed them all, even if there is a place to buy bread, which there isn't. They don't get it. And Jesus, although he's trying to teach them a lesson they don't understand, he's still patient. He's patient with them. Are we patient with each other when we interact at various levels of spiritual development and growth? Woo. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of believers in Jesus are not. We're not patient with each other. We're not patient with less mature believers. We're not compassionate on those that don't understand like we understand. We're not nurturing to those in our community that do not see things as we do. In fact, you end up with a lot of churches that are filled with very like-minded people and members who are all around the same level of spiritual maturity because they have judged everyone else who is lesser and they've distanced themselves from each other rather than choosing patience and growing together. But it is in the patient encouragement of the more spiritually mature that the less spiritually mature are then discipled. Or in areas of disagreement or misunderstanding, Jesus' disciples, they misunderstood him all the time. And he is patient with them. Is there a lack of patience? Is there patience for each other in our community when there is a misunderstanding? When misunderstandings drive us apart or threaten to divide us? Or do we practice patience like Jesus, that misunderstandings actually become opportunities for growth? Come on, y'all. I mentioned this already. The disciples have just come back from their short-term mission trip. And the Gospel of Mark actually includes that it's at the same time. Like, maybe the disciples were even the ones who brought back the news. But the news gets back to Jesus about John's death the same time the disciples come back and have just been filled with the Spirit and doing all these signs and wonders and preaching the gospel. And Jesus initiates, actually, that all of them go off together. And the Gospel of Mark records they're all tired, they're all hungry, they haven't eaten yet. And so Jesus is like, let's all go together and rest together. And then when they get there, there's a crowd waiting for them. So it's not said But I would say it's implied that the disciples at this time, after Jesus' teaching and healing, they haven't eaten yet. They're still hungry, and now they're hangry. But Jesus is patient with them, not just in their misunderstanding. He's patient with them in their weakness. Are we patient with each other in our weakness? When someone is tired and upset, when someone says a harsh word, does our entire outlook on them change and we tell everyone else in the church that they're a jerk? When someone is weak in sin and we observe or experience a mistake they make, do we silently judge and distance ourselves, or do we engage in patience and in grace? Do we forgive, and do we share with each other mistakes we've made, confess our sins, and how the Lord has led us into further holiness and grace so that we would grow together? That's cool, y'all. A Jesus community that demands patience, that demands perfection, will fail. Instead, it requires patience for us as we are all still in process. And we have to choose patience in action, just as Jesus has been patient to us. Yeah. Let me give you number four, my fourth point, and it's going to be short, but it's powerful. I'm not going to say a lot, but I'm going to say a lot. Sound good? Yeah. The fourth is protection. Protection. You know, if it was up to the disciples, who are apparently pretty hangry, the crowd of people would have been left to fend for themselves. So every man for himself is the disciples' proposed solution to this problem. Jesus, in his community, he chooses to protect and care for the people that he loves. He's like, no, we're not sending them out to fend for themselves. We're going to provide for them right here, right now. And he stood up against even his closest disciples to protect the crowd that had followed him to his place of rest, the crowd that had taken advantage of him, who he had invited into his vulnerable moment, and he still protects them. Woo. Too many followers of Jesus are more worried about protecting ourselves than protecting each other. Yeah. Even in church, even in community. A church of individuals that feels like we have to protect ourselves from each other are not unified. That's not church. Yeah. But part of the charge of caring for our community is that we would protect each other. Do I protect my brothers and sisters? Do I protect them from the schemes of the devil? Do I intercede and pray for them? Do I spend all my prayer time about myself and God answer this for me and God bless me and God do this for me? Or do I pray for the people in my church, the people that I love, my brothers and sisters, my family? Do I intercede for them that God would cover them and God would bless them and God would protect them? Do we protect each other from ourselves? Our own self-ambitions. Do I walk into my community thinking what is best for my community? And do I safeguard my brothers and sisters from myself? From my own evil desires to make things about me, to make things about self? Or do I look at the community and say what is best for the community? What is best for each other? Do we protect each other sometimes from each other? That's what Jesus is doing. He's protecting the crowd from his own disciples. Do I stand up and refuse to be a receiver of gossip about someone else in my community and about slander of someone else when someone else in my community is trying to share about another brother or sister? And do I stop it and say that cannot reach my ears? I will be the end of that gossip. I will be the end. I'm not going to talk bad about them. And in the Christian community at large, like, why do we feel this liberty to speak bad about other churches? Like, because it's not my church, that it's not technically slander? No, it is. It is. Together forever. I don't care if you think that church's theology is bad. I don't care if you think that church's worship is stale. I don't care if you think that church's pastor's boring. If you know them, tell them privately. And if you won't speak it privately, you probably shouldn't be speaking it publicly. Oh, yeah. Church. Protect each other. We are the bride of Christ. the brothers and sisters that you have in this family right now, and all the communities of Jesus on this island and nation and around the world. We are not perfect. We are in process, but we are each other is to be cherished, to be loved, to be protected. We are the ones who will spend eternity worshiping the King together, face to face, as we become like him together. We are the ones, though we may make mistakes, though we may hurt each other, though we may have problems, though we may have disagreements, though we may have different methodology, together forever, all of us. Come on, y'all. I'd like to close where I started, Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. Well, as I close out in prayer and blessing over you, I want to invite you to reflect on, if you want to more than one, that's fine, but I'd like to ask that you think of one of these areas, that you reflect on one category of example that Jesus set for us. Presence, participation, patience, or protection. And what is one area, what is one aspect of imitating Jesus that the Lord is calling you to imitate further? That the Lord is calling you and stretching you in. And as I pray for you and as I bless you, I'd like for you to intercede for yourself to the Holy Spirit and ask him to grow you in faith. And I'd like for you to intercede over this community and over each other, to ask that God would bless us and bring us closer together. Ask that the Father would answer the prayer of Jesus on his Last Supper night, that we would be one and unified, both with him and with each other. Will you guys stand? Stand with me.